About love in the morning service. We've been talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and we're at the end of a three-part series on love, and we're talking about the nature of love, what it looks like, what it acts like, how it goes about its business. And we started with 1 Corinthians, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians. We talked about the supremacy of love, the fact that love needs to be involved in everything. It says this: if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is the supreme emotion of our life. It's more than just an emotion, it's a way of life. But the verses are telling us that spirituality without love is just noise. It doesn't do anything. You can be as spiritual as all get out, but if you're not loving people in the middle of it, if it's not bathed in love, it does you no good at all. Spirituality or generosity without love is worthless. You can give away everything that you've got, but if it's not mixed in love, it does absolutely no good at all. No virtue is really a virtue unless it's permeated or informed by love. Love is the superior thing in our lives. We've got to love each other. We've got to love others around us, because the Bible says things like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Everything that God does is permeated by love. That's why we can say that God is love. And then Paul goes on and he talks about how love conducts itself. The evidence of love is in the action of love. You can say that you love someone, or you can say that you love something, but if you don't act like you love it, it means nothing. And he says this, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Just want to make sure that got in. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Your love is evidenced by the way that you display that love. You cannot say that you love someone and be irritable all the time. I don't know why I'm picking on that this morning, but maybe it's because I'm tired. I don't know. But love is what love does. And then he goes on, and what we're going to look at this morning is the everlasting nature of love. Love is eternal. Of all of the gifts that he listed there, of all of the characteristics of love that he listed there, the only thing that's going to last forever is love itself. It says, there we go. I've got my notes all mixed up. I'm sorry. If I just hesitate, just do something and amuse yourselves, and I'll get back with it. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture, but when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. Love is the only thing. He's referring back to the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the listing of all of the spiritual gifts that are there. And he's referring back to them, and he's saying that all of these gifts point to love. All of these gifts are nothing if they don't have love in them. All of these gifts are going to pass away someday. There's going to come a time when prophecy, the preaching, the teaching, the foretelling of God's Word is going to not be necessary anymore, because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus himself. And we won't need those things, because we'll have the Lord right in front of us, right there for us. Knowledge will no longer be needed. It says, when we're in heaven and Jesus is fully revealed, when we see him in the flesh, In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." There's coming a day, there's coming a time when everything that we see now will become in full focus. It will become clear. It will become perfect knowledge. We're going to have everything that we ever needed and ever wanted. And that day is coming when we see Christ. Now, he says, our knowledge is partial and incomplete. You can see that for all of our learning, we have partial knowledge. We've got robots that can operate on you now. Some of you experienced that already. You've had a robot that operated on you, and they can go in and take care of problems and all of that kind of stuff. But they still haven't found a cure for the common cold. We got all of this technology and all of this ability to diagnose, but the flu bug still kills about 56,000 people every year. Our knowledge is incomplete. It's not fully discovered yet. It's not all there. But there's coming a day when all of that will be complete and full. When we see Jesus Christ, it's going to be that way. And then he says, "When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things away." What he's saying here is that we are immature in our faith right now. We're not everything that we're going to be. We're still in the childish phase of our faith and of our seeing Christ and understanding all of the things that are going on. But there is coming a day, there is coming a time when all of that will be put away. One day we're going to put away those childish things, and we're going to be complete in Him. The Bible talks a lot about maturity. It talks a lot about wanting us to become mature. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." I'm just kind of wondering, is there anybody here this morning that has achieved that yet? We'd like you to pastor the church, please. We'd like you to take over the assemblies of God, please. You know, none of us have reached that full measure. That doesn't mean we don't stop trying, we don't stop growing. But there's coming a day when we will be complete in Him, when we will have complete understanding of that, when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Right now, we can understand that difference between right and wrong. Most of us can, anyway. That difference between right and wrong. But we're able to choose whether we're going to be right or whether we're going to choose right or wrong. But there's coming a day when it will all be all right. You know how I mean that, right? Everything's going to be right because we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that in the sense of completeness and in fullness. He says, "Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." He's talking about the future. He's talking about what's going to become one day. Right now, you know, we pray for people to be healed, and sometimes they're healed and sometimes they're not. Sometimes we pray for miracles in people's lives. Sometimes they happen, sometimes they don't. Does that mean we stop praying for miracles because we don't get 100% completion rate on it? No, absolutely not. We continue to pray for those things. We continue to ask God for those things. But there's coming a day when all of that will be done away with. All sin will be gone. All sickness will be gone. All doubt will be gone. All fears will be gone. Everything will be completely gone because we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. So what gets us through those times? What is it that gets us through those times? It is love. What gets us through those times when we have incomplete knowledge, when we don't understand what God is doing? How many of you have ever wondered what God was up to? How many of you have ever been in a situation where God's will wasn't really very clear to you, where you didn't understand why things were happening the way that they are? And you're crying out to God and you're saying, "Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why you're moving this way." What gets you through those times? It's love. It's love of God, love of others. It's having your life permeated with love, because love is in the present tense of eternity right now. I want you to grasp that. I want you to get a hold of that. Love is in the present tense of eternity right now. If you want to have a taste of eternity right now in this world and in this life, you've got to know love. You've got to experience love. You have to practice love. It is eternal in nature. It is the only thing really right now that we can touch and say, that's eternity. Love is eternity right now, right here, because you're going to carry that love with you through all of your life and into eternity. That's the only thing that's going to last. It says, these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. He lists three things that are going to last forever. Faith, that's to have confidence and to trust based on past performance. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's that trusting of God that He is going to be who He said He would be. He's going to do what He said He would do. That's faith. It's believing that if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we believe, we have faith that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the faith that God is talking about. That kind of faith is going to carry us through to eternity. And then He says hope. Now, we need a little bit of understanding of what this word hope means, because we have kind of a skewed understanding of that word hope. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain tonight because I want to go to the beach. Even though there's a chance that it might rain and it looks that it might rain, we kind of hope that it might not rain. And there's an element of doubt in it. But hope in the Bible is always an assured thing because it's based on God's promises. It says in Romans 5:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, God is the source of hope. If God is the source of hope, hope can have no doubt or fear inside of it, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This thing called hope is something that is sure in nature. It's not doubt-filled. It's something that's sure in nature. And He says that's going to last forever. And then He says love is going to last forever. Now, we talked about this the last 2 weeks, but that word love that's used in the Greek is agape. It's a God kind of love. And that is a type of love that always looks out for the benefit of the object of its love. It wants the best, totally and completely, for that thing that it purports to love. Love is focused outwardly. It's always for the benefit. It's 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And then he says, these things last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, we're Pentecostals. We're people of faith. We believe in faith. We believe in hope. But sometimes we get things a little bit out of order. And we want great faith. And I'm not saying don't ask God for great faith. But I'm saying that what God said in His Word is that the greatest of these three things, faith, hope, and love, is love. Maybe we need to start praying for more love. Maybe we need to pray more for God to fill us with His kind of love. Love for our enemies. Love for those that are around us. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for those that we see on the streets and in the grocery store and on the road driving down, cutting us off in traffic. Ooh, I love you. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, the very next verse, He says, let love be your highest goal. Not faith, not hope, but love. Now again, I'm not denigrating faith and hope. Those things are important. They're part of our walk with Christ. We need to have those things in our life. But Paul is saying here, the greatest thing that you can do is love others. That's what God has called us to do. Love is the catalyst that gives value to everything. When you were in school, you learned that a catalyst is something you add to a concoction that causes a reaction. I'm not a scientist. I did stay at a Holiday Inn once last year. But a catalyst is something that you add to something so that a reaction happens. And love is that thing that happens that makes love that makes everything worthwhile. It gives it its power. It gives it its strength. Love is the soul of Christian experience. Justice without love just becomes legalism. Justice without love becomes legalism. Servitude, serving without love, is just slavery. You see, love is necessary for everything. Love is the defining virtue of a follower of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is how people will know that you're my followers, if you love each other." If you love each other. There's a church in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus writes to, the angel of the church and he says, "I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen." Now, I don't have time to go back and read all of this, but this church has all kinds of brownie points that God gives them for all of the good things that they have done. But he says, "I have this against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." And then he says, "As a result, look how you have fallen." You can do all the good things in the world, but if it's not based out of a love for others and a love for God, it does you absolutely no good at all. If you're trying to earn God's favor, that's why we believe that the gift of faith is necessary for salvation. You cannot earn it from God. You can't be good enough to meet God's standards. It comes by faith, and it comes by loving God. It says, "Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Now, I don't want to build a whole theology around this, but this tells me that love is an absolutely necessary ingredient in salvation and in our relationship with God Himself. If you don't have that kind of love, if you're not working towards that kind of love, you don't have that relationship. And he uses words like, "Repent, or I'll remove your candlestand from the presence of from the presence." It's in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. I find that very interesting that he would say that. The greatest thing that we'll ever take into eternity is love. We've got to love each other. We've got to love God. We've got to love each other. And there's two directions that our love goes. It goes to God and it goes to others. And others means everybody else, by the way. It doesn't just mean Christians, our brothers and sisters, those below that we know. It means everyone. First, we love Christ. It is, first of all, it's commanded that we love God. Did you know God commands you to love Him? Isn't that interesting? He says, "You will love me." He says, "Teacher," there was a young man that came to Jesus and asked him what a most important commandment was. He says, "What's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So we're commanded to love God. But if that commandment isn't rooted in a love for God because of who He is, it's simply a commandment to us. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Yes, we're commanded to love God, but God has given us every single reason to love Him. Out of response for His great gift that He's given to us, Jesus Christ, come on the cross, died to save us. God gave Him for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. We have no choice when you really understand what God has done. You have no choice but to love God back. He's irresistible in His love. Love is so important. We have to love God. So first of all, we have to love God, but we also have to love others. In John 13, Jesus says, "Love your fellow believers. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." In John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "Okay, guys, you need to stay together." And you know, if you read the Gospels and you read the stories about the disciples, you discover that they have a very human problem. They don't always get along. They're arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Imagine that. These heroes of the faith arguing about who's going to be greater. Well, I think I'm going to be greater. Oh, you're not going to be greater. Remember last week when you didn't pray before you ate your food? How do you think you're going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? Can't even pray over your food. No, I'm going to be greatest. They argued over stuff like that. And Jesus said, no, guys, you've got to love each other. You've got to love each other totally and completely. You've got to show your love for each other in the way that I loved you. And how did Jesus love us? By giving himself for us. He didn't meet his needs. He met our needs first. You know, the cross was a terrible way to die, but it was the only way for him to pay that price that we needed to pay. And so the Bible says that he pushed aside the shame of the cross, that he didn't consider the cross anything to be ashamed of, but he gave himself fully and completely for us. So we love each other, and that's hard enough. But then he says that we're to love our enemies too. He said, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, pray for your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. That's where the rubber really meets the road. That's what we've got to get to if we're going to really be God-like, God-natured, if we're going to love each other and love our enemies. That's where God really has called us to. I want to close this morning by reading to you from 1 John 4, 7 through 10. It's the nature of God's love. Listen to these words that the Apostle John speaks to us. He says, dear friends, let us continue to love each other, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's where that saying comes from. You hear it all the time. God is love. This is where it comes from. 1 John chapter 4, it says God is love. He is the very nature of love. He is the very essence of love. He is the very being of love. If you want to know what God is, if you want to know what love is, look at God and you'll see love personified. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, and John is almost saying, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't love God? There's some people that are so angry at God today that I don't understand that kind of anger towards somebody that loves us so much, and yet they're angry towards God. Who couldn't love God? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's the expression of love. It's giving of yourself to others. It's the giving of your love to others. It's not just saying the words. It's doing the actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not irritable. Love is the greatest thing of all. Then he says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God loves in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Listen to this. No one has ever seen God. We've never seen God in his fullness and in his glory. The Bible says we'd be consumed if we saw the fullness of God today. Outside of his grace and his mercy, we would be consumed by the presence of God. But if you want to see God, show love. Look for love. Be a loving person. That is how we show God to the world. And the loving God that we serve is exemplified in our life. I'm not going to give an altar call this morning. I want you to do something. On your bulletin on the back page is a place for notes. If you don't have one of those, grab a piece of paper, something like that. If you don't have any of that, just get it in your head, okay? I want you to, we're going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to ask God to give every single one of us three people that we need to show God's love to this week. Three people that need God's love, and you're going to show it to them. You're going to bring them a meal. You're going to pray for them. You're going to ask them, how are things going? You're going to show concern for them. You're going to contact them. You're going to get in touch with them somehow, some way, to let them know that you're praying for them, that you love them, and that you care about them. You might even be so bold as to say those three words that we find so hard to say to other people. Hey, I love you. I love you. You'd be amazed at how that gets a reaction from people. You'd be amazed what that does in a person's life. I love you. I want you to be thinking right now, who are the three people that God is laying on your heart? Now, let me tell you something that's going to happen. It's not going to be people that you would normally pick, probably. Okay, don't pick people that are easy to love. Don't pick your Aunt Griselda, your grandma, you know, that kind of thing. Pick that neighbor that's kind of cranky to you. Pick that guy at work that is just as annoying as all get out. Ask God who needs love. You know, those are the people that probably need love the most, are the people that are miserable in life right now. There's something there that's made them miserable. But I want you to do that right now. Okay, so let's all do that. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray.